Hosanna. Our God is a saving God. And we sing with joy. We shout with adoration. Hosanna. Salvation has come. Salvation has come. The Messiah has come. And yet, so often we live in confusion and misunderstanding. That's not fresh. That's not new. There has been, from biblical times on, the confusion as to why Jesus came. It's a little bit shocking for me, the struggle the disciples had in understanding why Jesus had come, for they were with him for 3 years and should have known better. And yet none of them, at least that were aware of, understood what was going on. It's Sunday. Jesus is being celebrated. He has a plan. He sends his disciples to get a donkey to fulfill Scripture, we will see, and accomplish his plan, and yet it is confusing, thrilling maybe, as they go in and the crowd celebrates and they throw down their cloaks and wave palm branches, almost like a flag of celebration and freedom from the Romans. They worship, at least in their own way, and Jesus has orchestrated this. I think one of the important questions to ask as we enter this celebration, this most important week for us, is why did Jesus plan this? What does this have to do with what's coming? Is it to show us that we can sing Hosanna and yet not be fully submissive in our hearts? Is it to remind us that God's agenda is more significant than ours and his plan to meet our needs way beyond what we feel or think? Is it to show us not only what happened, but then how we can respond in full devotion, how we can protect ourselves from this surface Christianity that it seems so many in the crowds displayed? You will remember that Good Friday, or horrific Friday, follows Palm Sunday. This celebration of the crowd celebrating and shouting in worship and praise and aligning themselves with the true Messiah is quickly replaced by crowds, many of whom we believe would have been the same, who will shout, "Crucify him." We don't know the reasons of each that shout, but we do know that they misunderstood why Jesus had come, and their longing was for a surface salvation. I do wonder how many in our world, how many in our churches fall into this same sin. Longing for salvation, longing for God to somehow make their world significantly better now, but missing out on their true need and the true reason why our Savior came. This is a triumphal entry, and yet one that breaks my heart, knowing what is to come. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to the book of Matthew. We want to follow along the story that is found in Matthew, written to display the kingship of Jesus. And so on a Sunday like today, I think an incredible opportunity for us to say Jesus is king and to mean it in such a way that we align our lives with his sovereignty, his plan, his purpose for our lives, even as we walk with him through his purpose for his very own. You know, as you study the Bible, that context is very important. And the entire 3 years of Jesus' ministry has been leading to this week. And if you study the Gospels, all of them contain this story. And all of them have a very extensive explanation of what happens in this most important week in history. This is the kickoff of this week, and we see Jesus coming from a place called Bethpage. It's close to Bethany. We think he had been at the home of a person who had been ministered to effectively, someone who would have been against much of what was going on, and we also think that he would have been visiting with Lazarus and Lazarus's sisters. We think this would have been profound because of what he had done for Lazarus and raising him from the dead. And then as he is going and moving, there's some blind men and Jesus gives them sight. Significant in the context there is what they call Jesus and what he affirms. For until this point, for the most part, Jesus had been silencing people. They'd been saying, "We want to tell them you're the Messiah." And Jesus had been saying, "Shh, don't tell anyone who I am." That in and of itself is shocking as you study the Gospels, but now it seems like he's affirming who he is. In fact, I would argue from the text more than seems like he is now saying, "This is who I am." Some scholars say that it's because he wants to confront the Pharisees and the Romans and to show his not only deity and mastery over all things, but to actually take himself to the place of being crucified. I think that is a part of this. I also think that God wants us to see in this pathway that we are to understand and then live in light of that this plan is being carried out with incredible specificity. He wants his plan to be accomplished. I want to pick it up in chapter 21 and start at verse 1 and read the first 11 verses. I want us to imagine we were there, to imagine what is going on, and to put ourselves in the hearts and minds of the disciples. You've seen the conflict. You've understood that you are going to die. At least Thomas understood that, maybe the others as well. You don't want Jesus to die, and yet you at least partially, maybe more than partially, believe he's the true Messiah. You've given your life for this. You've set aside your family, and now you're going to Jerusalem. It's dangerous. It's Passover. The streets are lined with people, some saying that there were more people there now, 5, 6, 10 times more than were usually in the city. And Jesus is going to give his life. I don't think the disciples were aware of that, although they certainly saw the risk. But what they see now must have exhilarated their hearts. Feel with them, think with them, and I hope be shocked with them when what they thought would happen, at least from the surface, it appears the opposite occurs. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me." Many talk about the reality of a donkey being the opposite of what a king should ride on to show Jesus' humility. It doesn't say that, but I think in the context it hints at it. "If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." These people would have known Jesus and also known of his raising Lazarus from the dead. I love this next verse. "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble,'" there's the hint, "'and mounted on a donkey and a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David!'" That's a clear call of his messiahship seen earlier in the context. "'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest!' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" What is happening here? Well, clearly there is a desire of the people to have a Messiah, to be saved. They are singing, they are shouting, they are celebrating that the Messiah has come. Save us now, save us now. Meaning not just a pleading to be saved, but a belief that they would be saved. They had seen some of Jesus' ministry, I suppose, not all of it. They had heard of this great prophet that had come. They had seen and been a part of some of the miracles, some that just occurred, others that had occurred before. And now these blind men that could see, they were aware that something incredibly profound was going on. Their hope, their desire as a nation that was in trouble, a nation that was politically bound, was for freedom from the Romans, freedom to become who God wanted them to become as God's people. Here was their opportunity. Oh, in the past they had tried through political and powerful revolts, but had failed every time. Rome was too powerful, but now God had sent someone to them, and this was their Messiah, and now was the time to shout and to celebrate at this great Passover feast. And so the crowds joined in the celebration. The great joy of these people cloaks from the Old Testament, showing that they believed this to be the coronation of a king. Palm branches from some of their history, celebrating that this was Israel's time. This was the opportunity for them to find the freedom they so needed. Rome, so oppressive. Now, so much hope. The Messiah has come. The Messiah has come. Now we can have this kind of hope. I wonder sometimes when we see people in need in the broken world we're in, if the Savior we sometimes present is the Savior that these people shouting Hosanna so desperately wanted. It's interesting because God has so much more. I want us to look at this passage, driving home, I hope, a heaviness and a delight. A heaviness that we sometimes see even the greatness of the Messiah from a fleshly perspective, and a hope, a courage to know that this Messiah has given us not only freedom from our worst oppression, but now the privilege of serving Him, of experiencing His love, of being a part of His plan. So as I walk through this text with you, I want us to stop at three realities, hoping not only to understand and see them through the eyes of the disciples, maybe even the eyes of the crowd or the Pharisees who are attacking and trying to bring the oppression that they were seeing to an end of this, what they would have considered a false Messiah. I want us to feel with them, but not only that, to allow what we feel to impact how we live, to try to understand from their perspective so that in a new and fresh way, we can align our perspectives with the Messiah's, not what would be false or fleshly perspectives. I want us to notice first from this passage, the plan of the king. Many have pointed this out, and I think effectively, that Jesus clearly is moving towards a specific end, and that end we know will be the cross, the death of the Messiah and His resurrection. But it's more than that, although I tremble to even say that. He is aligning Himself with Old Testament prophecies. This clearly comes from the book of Zechariah, also Psalm 118, and if you looked, I think we could also go to Genesis. But what we find in Matthew is that Jesus knows what the prophecies about Him are, and He's aligning His life with them. He has a plan. This plan is from, we know from the book of Ephesians and other places, from eternity past. And now Jesus is making choices and calling others to make choices to carry out that sovereign plan. The king has a plan. And although it's confusing and will be even more confusing in the near future for those who are around, we can be those now looking back who can see the plan and then align our emotions and our thoughts and our lives with that plan. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey and a colt, on the foal of a donkey. Here comes the sovereign one, the all-powerful one, and He's gentle to His people. I do believe that those who were followers of Jesus would have been aware of this prophecy. Many also refer to Genesis 49, the scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branches. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. Oh, that prophecy takes on so much more meaning when understood from this sacred week. When we look at our own lives and wonder sometimes in confusion what is going on and why it's going on, it is helpful for us to align our thoughts and feelings with what the Bible teaches. And what the Bible teaches so powerfully and clearly, I would say especially in this story, but in so many other places, is that God always has a plan. God is always at work, and in the worst thing that has ever happened, that is the crucifixion of Jesus, the plan of God is being carried out. And even as we see him coming in and being celebrated, yes, surfacely celebrated, this celebration is a part of the prophetic plan of the living God as it's being carried out by Jesus, the Messiah. This is rich for us, because like the disciples, like I would assume Lazarus and the two blind men, and even Lazarus's sisters, Mary and Martha, we are sometimes confused by the plan of God, and our flesh will cloud out our full devotion. The plan of God included him being celebrated as a Messiah, but celebrated on the surface. The plan of God included this going into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey in a humble yet kingly way. The plan of God included the people celebrating, shouting out, Hosanna, 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 blessed is he who is coming. This celebration, this shouting and stirring of all of Jerusalem was in line with what God planned. I wonder sometimes if in the midst of the confusion of our life and the pain we sometimes experience, we need to go back to stories like this and see in the plan and pain of Jesus a pathway that we can follow in hope and full devotion. We must always understand in the life of Jesus and even in our own lives that the God of the Bible is sovereign, all-powerful. The God of the Bible is not contingent on other people or choices or freedoms. The God of the Bible is all-wise. His plan is always best, and the God of the Bible is good. In fact, when God guarantees this goodness to us in Romans 8, verse 32, he actually ties his goodness, or the experience we can have of his goodness, the experience we can have of his love, he actually ties it to this story, the week, the sacred week that we are now entering. God has a plan. Jesus is carrying out that plan. We can see in confidence in the worst of times and the best of times that God can always be trusted. Secondly, I've entitled this The Perplexing King. And I see this all over the world, not just in Canada, but when we start to see who Jesus is and what Jesus has done, and we start to shout out, salvation is here, salvation has come, save us now, what we often mean is not what God means. What we often mean is from a human perspective, and we lose sight of the greatness of what God is doing. For those who were closest to Jesus, outside of maybe a few women, this was confusing, perplexing, devastating. This was the opposite of what they desired. They wanted Jesus to save them now. They wanted a king now to free them from the Romans. They wanted to be healthy and wealthy and enjoy life now the way the world does, but so much better. Oh, this included for them, I am sure, righteousness and holiness. Oh, for sure, they would have had a taste of religion, especially those who are walking with Jesus. But now the crowds are experiencing this great adoration because Jesus can make their lives better now. Jesus can bring the power of God and make the blind see and raise the dead and kill the Romans. They were looking for hope in politics and worldly power. Save us now from the Romans. Save us now from our blindness. Save us now from physical death. Save us now from bad relationships. Save us now from sickness, anxiety, depression. Save us now. And Jesus was there to save them now, but what is so perplexing is he means something different than they do. Obviously, with the crowd that shouted Hosanna, and then very shortly after, at least some of them, I would argue many of them as it's lined up in the text, will shout, "Crucify him." When our false hopes are not met by Jesus, what do we do? When we come to Jesus and we say, "Okay, Jesus, make my life better now. Okay, Jesus, fix everything that I think is broken. Do what I want you to do. Save me now. Make things better now. Align everything with what I desire now." And Jesus fails me in that. What do I do? Well, I hope we go back to the Word of God and realign our understanding of why he has come. But if we don't, we will be left bitter and broken, in despair, angry with the God of the Bible, and rejecting him completely. The gospel is perplexing because often we don't want to see what we need. We want to see our needs on the surface. And I'm not arguing against some of those needs. I was just with Lori, people who were going back where their own father could kill them if they found out they were a follower of Jesus. Where if the government found out they were shepherding a flock, they would be immediately put in jail and persecuted and given as much pain as the secret police and those they're persecuting could possibly give them. I understand it's confusing. It's confusing for me, but here's the wonderful thing. Jesus came for something far deeper. That's perplexing because we feel the surface stuff. And some of it we feel deeply, and I would even argue carefully, rightly, and yet there is so much more. And when we see the glory of the cross and what it accomplishes, everything else becomes a far distant second. So what I desperately want us to learn from these people who rightly called Hosanna but wrongly understood what that salvation would be is to align our thinking, our thoughts in terms of the perplexity of what we see with why Jesus came and what Jesus accomplished. We must accept Jesus on his terms. There are no other terms, and his salvation is so much greater than we could imagine if we understand the consequences of our own sin and the depth of our need for grace and the offer that he gives in terms of his perfect life, glorious death, awesome resurrection, and life eternal that he brings. The plan of the king is perplexing. So I want us to understand it a little bit deeper. It's not directly in this passage, but it's in the context of this passage and really the theme of the entire Bible, and that is the provision of the king. What kind of king is this Jesus? He didn't thump the evil Romans. In fact, if you go to Rome, you'll find a symbol of their thumping of Israel in AD 70. They built an arch and a whole Colosseum from what they stole from the temple. He didn't fix every problem they had. In fact, if you follow the pathway of the disciples, you will discover very quickly that their pathways were devastating and there was so much pain in their own lives that all of them would suffer immensely with intense persecution, all but John, death, as they carried the gospel, the plan of God to the world. This incredible Savior came for the purpose of providing for us what we most desperately need. The Bible is so clear on this, and this week is the celebration of that. And if we understand and experience it, then everything else becomes secondary to it. I know we talk about the gospel a lot. I know we delight in what the gospel is, but if we don't experience it, then I think the danger we will have is that we will find ourselves on the side with our cloaks on the ground and our palm branches waving, and then in deep devastation because this God doesn't do what we say he should. But if we step back and align ourselves with his provision, then we will become a people who consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever we face trials of many kinds, because we know that what matters most is God and his glory. What matters most for me is my forgiveness and reconciliation with him. Here is the provision of the Lamb of God. Here is the provision of the Messiah. Here is what Jesus did to save us. Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus died on the cross, paying in full my penalty for sin, the penalty of sin that we deserve. And then he rose again from the dead and conquered sin and death. And in that we can have forgiveness, freedom, life, purpose, security. We can have everything he desires. See, if we understand the purpose of the Messiah, then when we shout Hosanna, when we worship him, when we sing praises to him here, it's not because we want him to give us the pain-free life here. It's because we long to glorify his name for all eternity. The wages of sin is death. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. If only the crowd could have understood what the disciples would learn as they learned from the risen Savior. His death was so much more than political freedom from the Romans. So much more than physical healing or reconciled relationships here on earth, so much more than anything we could have asked or imagined. For Jesus accomplished on the cross what I most desperately need, my sins paid for in full, his righteousness given to me, so that now when the Father looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus, the favor towards Jesus. This is really overwhelming. It's really delightful. It's really something that should cause us to constantly say in the midst of anything and everything that's going on, Hosanna, Hosanna, salvation has come. I belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, brothers and sisters, I think what they missed, and we so often miss as well, is the glory of the goodness of the gospel of Jesus the Messiah. And when we get caught up in the fleshly things and the pains and privileges of this world, and we lose sight of what Jesus has done for us, who he is, and the glory of the gospel, then we become those who only can have joy or freedom or service contingent upon the external things going on around us instead of the internal glory of what Jesus has done. This is the greatest week in history. I don't want us to miss the glory of it. So how do we apply a story like this? Just walking through, we see that God has a plan. We understand it's perplexing to those who walk in the flesh, and we see that he's provided for us salvation. Now, how do we respond? And I want us to respond emotionally as well as physically. What I mean by that is I want us to have a confidence in Christ that chases away anxiety, that brings a freedom and a joy that actually is experienced in the midst of anything and everything we're going through. I long for us to see in this plan of God a rest and a joy and a radical devotion that allows this week, this glorious Holy Week, change us. Move us from those who may have been on the sidelines waving palm branches and throwing down coats to those who in full devotion say, here I am, take me, whatever the cost. I belong to you. So what do we need to feel? We need to feel what comes from knowing that God is sovereign. I suppose we've said this, the king is sovereign, the king has a plan, and that plan for Jesus included what Jesus faced and set his face toward repeatedly in the Gospels. Really, his entire life moving in that direction was to provide for us this opportunity of forgiveness, freedom, full devotion to him. We need to understand that this sovereignty of God is not just for the life of Jesus, but it's for the life of every one of his followers. We serve a sovereign king. Why do I say this is emotional? Because that means we can rest in him no matter what. This chases out all bitterness, all despair, replaces it with joy. The king is sovereign. Oh, that we would know that so richly from the core of our beings that then we would experience this confidence, this boldness, this courage, this joy to say, what a delight to be children of God, even if it means, as it did for the disciples, giving our lives for him, as it does for many of those who are at the conference that Laura and I just did, willing to say, I will follow Jesus no matter what the cost. Confident in the sovereignty of God. Oh, that we would feel that peace and that passion that comes from seeing the plan of God at work in the richest week in history. Secondly, this is where I hope we feel some conviction, but also make some choices physically, and that is the king's terms are non-negotiable. The king doesn't come to us and say, okay, I'll make it better politically, I'll make it better in your relationships, I'll make everything better now. In fact, you know this. One of the greatest attacks on the nation we were seeking to minister to is in the whole movement of the prosperity gospel. And over again, they asked us questions of how to battle that. Why is God allowing what he's allowing in their nation? And we would weep with them as we understood what it meant for them to count the cost. But here's what we need to understand from the Bible, and it is clear, and it is clear in this text, the king's terms are non-negotiable. If you just say Hosanna, if you just feel good, if you just raise your hands and throw down your coats and wave your palm branches, but you don't ever submit to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords with your life for his plan and provision, then you don't know him. In fact, my guess would be that very soon you will either alter what the Word of God teaches or you'll be shouting, crucify him, crucify him. This is heavy and yet so wonderful. What are his terms? We come to him knowing that we are sinners. We come to him acknowledging that there is nothing we have done to deserve his love, that we deserve his wrath, that we, because of our sin, are enemies of God. We come literally with open hands. And then we receive in those open hands, with nothing to offer, the love of God in Christ Jesus. His terms are faith. His terms are surrender. The Messiah has come. Salvation has come. Will you open your hands again and again, I suppose, but especially this morning, and say, I accept your terms. Jesus has lived for me. Jesus has died in my place. Jesus has rose again. He has bought for himself a people who are his very own, eager to do good works. Here I am. I'm eager. Regardless of the cost, I surrender to the King. His terms are amazing. And they come with a cost. So will you believe, not on the surface, but in the intensity of who you are at your very core? Oh, that we would understand the King is sovereign and feel that peace. Oh, that we would see that the King's terms are non-negotiable and surrender completely to this Messiah who loves us so much. Thirdly, and this is again, I'm after emotion, which is hard to produce unless we actually believe at the very core of who we are, this emotion that I long for, the king's purpose is best. The king's purpose is best. I want us to see this in the story. It's so obvious for us now, at least if we have eyes that the Holy Spirit is open, blind eyes that the Holy Spirit is open, the king's purpose is best. Had Jesus just freed them from the Romans, we would not be able to know God. Had Jesus not gone to the cross, we would not be able to be forgiven. Oh, I think if we were with the disciples on that day and knew what they knew, we would have said with them, what are you doing? We would have been with Peter and longed for Jesus not to go to the cross and confused with the crowds and disciples. But as we look at it now, what we can see so clearly is this plan is the best by far. This plan is the one that gives us hope and health and desire and devotion. This plan changes our eternity. This plan is awesome. And it allows us Romans 8:32, he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him freely give us all things? In the context of what could come that could cause us to feel separated from the love of God. See, as we start to understand this, as we start to deepen our roots into the trust that he desires us to have, all of a sudden we know, based on the glory and goodness of the gospel, that God is at work, that God is good, and that we can trust him always. The king's purpose and provision is best. So today we will shout, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. We'll be right in what we shout, as were the crowds who shouted this when Jesus entered Jerusalem. My prayer, as we shout this and sing this and hopefully say it back and forth, is that we won't be meaning it on the surface. We won't be meaning it in terms of the politics or the Roman government or relationships or, you fill in the blank to anything, health. We'll go deeper, significantly more profound. And we'll remember what Jesus has done for us. We'll rejoice in the richness of his love and sacrifice and resurrection. And we'll recommit to live our lives to the praise of his glorious grace. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let's pray. Father, to understand this text as you desire, we need the power of your Holy Spirit to work in us. So I pray we would feel what you want us to feel, we would know what you want us to know, and we would respond with our lives committed to your plan, your purpose, delighting in what you accomplished in this week that we are celebrating. God, forgive us for when we only want the surface, and cause us to intensify our devotion to you, our understanding of what you have done, and our delight in the gospel. Free us in our fight with our flesh that we might be fully devoted to you, and cause us in joy to be able to celebrate that salvation has come. Oh Lord God, help us to worship you, to delight in you, and to devote our lives to the praise of your glorious grace. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.